My name is Ryan Gard. I'm the high school pastor. I'm so happy to see you. I mean that. Most of you. I'm just kidding. Are you all right? You doing okay?
Yes.
Are we all right? Thank you for the audible reads. All right, cool. We're going to have some fun. Last night, I left going, dang, that was fun. So hopefully you're in with me this morning. Go to Philippians. If you have a Bible, go find Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. We're going to be there this morning. I have some questions as you get there. You getting there? Tap, tap, all the faces start glowing. Welcome to 2014. Got the paper. Okay. As you go there, just have a few questions for you. I know we're in mixed company. I know we got a handful of new people this morning. I want to get to know you a little bit. Does anyone in the room, anyone right here right now, love to go running? Okay. Right on. One guy really loves to go running. Does anyone in the room hate running? Just give me some chips. All right. Okay, does anyone in the room, let's just say, love to read? You love to read? Okay. Does anyone just absolutely hate to read? You're like, give me an audiobook, Cliff Notes. Just tell me what I need to know, okay? We got some readers. Anyone love chess? Anyone love chess? Really? Can we be friends? Oh, all right. Does anyone, like, have absolutely no idea how to do anything on a chessboard? Right on, cool. Kyle Levitt, one of my leaders. All right, okay, let's do this later on. Maybe I'll teach you that. Does anyone love school?
Yeah.
Yeah? Oh, cool, one of my interns, that's it. All right. Does anyone, like, wish school was over? You're done with it? Are any of my seniors, are you here? Seniors, are you here? Are you just checked out? Are you just done? I'm out. I'm done with school. Well, then maybe college, and then you got, like, another 84 years. What else we got? Does anyone in the room love mornings? Any morning people?
No.
That, like, Saturday night's crew was like, no, that's why we're here, stupid. Like, no way. Does anyone hate mornings? Right now you're tired. You would have slept until noon if mom hadn't jabbed you in the kidney. All right, no mornings. You're not into it. Who was up latest last night? 2 o'clock? Anyone up till 2? Whoa, 3, 4, 4, 5? You up till 5? All right, you went to bed at 4:30? Crazy. All right. I'm still going, man. Thanks for the coffee. All right, glad you're here. Don't hurt anybody. How about, like, we're all going to say yes, but because there's maybe, like, a cute girl down the road. Does anyone love art? Art? Anyone, like, I color by numbers, bro. I don't have any idea how to do anything. Good. Politics? Anyone already, like, I'm into politics. No? Anyone, like, no, I don't want anything to do with it. Politics, schmolitics, bleh. Okay. Fashion? Do anyone love fashion? Are there any? You raise your hand and be proud of it, all right? It's all right. Is anyone like, dude, I've worn this shirt 9 days in a row. There's no fashion. I'm pretty sure I smell, but I can't tell because I've been around me so much. Okay, how about this? There's 2 more I just have that'll divide us. Math? Does anyone love math?
Oh, yeah.
It just comes to you, you get it? Is anyone else just, no, hate math? Like, you got angry as soon as words got involved. You're like, no, what are the words in there for? This is math. My 7th year of college, which was supposed to be my, like, 4th year, I was about to graduate, and I'd put off freshman math until my 7th year, okay? I dropped it twice because I was just like, I can't do it. And so my 7th year of college at ASU, 7. I'm not going for my master's, I'm going for my undergrad, and I'm in a freshman math class, and it's like the beginning of the year, and I'm already lost. I missed a class, and so I've missed everything, and so I'm sitting there looking at it in my 24th or 5th year of life going, oh, I just don't get it, this doesn't make any sense, this is so stupid. And there's this girl next to me that's total sorority girl, and she's like, oh my God, this is so easy. And I was like, I will kill you. I hate you so much. And she was blazing through it. Crowds. Does anyone love a crowd? Like right now, you're just like digging it. And anyone else like, oh God, there's too many people here. They've added rows. Why? Okay, I'm a little more of an introvert. I'm more comfortable on a stage than I am face to face. And so you probably recognize that. I'm like, hi, how are you? This is where I like to be. Here's what I want to show you in Philippians. I'm in 2 Kings. That ain't going to work. In the book of Philippians, what we're going to see is Happy Paul. So if you've been going to the main service and you've heard us reading through Galatians, that's Angry Paul. That's the author of this letter. Paul's mad. He starts out like, you idiots. What's wrong with you? And the rest of Galatians is just like, psh, psh, you're doing it wrong. But Philippians, he's like, oh my God, I love you. The whole letter is this like, I just want to give you the biggest hug. I'm so proud of you as a church. I can't wait to see you again. You make me so proud. You're going to see that. What I'm going to do with you this morning is I'm going to roll through a handful of verses in Philippians, okay? And then we're going to rewind and go see how the church in Philippi started. Last night I said, man, I had a blast because the story of Philippi is crazy. It should be a movie, but let's go to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start this series. We're going to spend 7 weeks in Philippians, and so I'm super excited for this. This is an encouraging season for us. This will take us all the way up to Easter. You ready? You ready?
Yes, sir.
Okay, you can speak. It's all right. That wasn't rhetorical. All right, you can talk to me. You can say amen and stuff. Philippians 1, thank you. Paul and Timothy, that's who's writing, servants of Christ Jesus. So Paul, the greatest missionary of all time, starts his letter to the Philippians and says, I want you to recognize me and see me as a servant. Other places, Paul's going to go, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And he's dropping like his name going, you know who I am? I'm about to say some tough things. But to them, he's like, dude, I'm just a servant of Christ. And then he says this in verse 1, the end of it, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the church leadership. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's like, hey, I've got good news. Grace and peace to you from God. He's like extending that. He's wishing for that. And then he says this, I thank my God, verse 3, I thank my God. He's like mine. Every time I remember you, that's cool. Anytime Paul thought about the church in Philippi or the people he knew there, he's like, God, thank you for them. Like every time he thought of someone, he's like, God, thank you for them. I just pray for them today. That's cool. He just loved them that much. He says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. From this day, from the first day until now. He's like, hey, you and I, we're partners. He wrote them and he said, hey, you and I, we're on the same team. We're one. He considered them partners. He was a missionary. He considered them missionaries. He's like, hey, we're doing this together. We're sharing the gospel together. We're sharing the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us together. So congratulations, my friends. You're a missionary. Did you know? This morning, you are a missionary. Well, I just don't feel called to ministry. Nope, sorry. You're in. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you consider yourself a Christian, the phone's ringing, you're called. You are a missionary. You are a partner in the gospel. How you doing? All right, so that's just a little gut check. Like, if you're a Christian this morning, you are with Paul. You're on Paul's team. And what do? You share the good news. And he says this. He's like, I'm confident of this, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you, he's talking about God, that he began a good thing in you. He's going to carry it on. He's going to finish what he started. Until completion, or until the day of Christ. Verse 7, he starts to defend his like affection. He's like, it's okay for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. Like, this is a dude that, like, some of the ladies are like, I would love a love note like this. Like, this is a guy, he's saying, like, I have you in my heart. I'm going to defend the way I feel about you. I love you. And then he goes, for whether I am in chains, and we're going to see that in just a minute. He's literally chained up right now. He's in prison. Or defending and confirming the gospel. He's like, whether I'm in a dungeon or I'm on a platform, he's like, I'm absolutely, all of you share in God's grace with me. And he said, God can testify how I long for you. Listen to this guy, man. God can testify. You can ask God, man. That's what he's saying. How much I love you with the affection of Christ Jesus. This is good stuff. He just goes, I love you and I long for you. Like, this is what you want to hear from the guy that's your spiritual authority. I can't wait to see you. And then he says this. I got this idea from a pastor named Matt Chandler. You'd love this dude. He's longing them for the affection of Christ with the same affection that Christ Jesus has for the church. That affection that Christ has for the church is what sent him to the cross. Like, Jesus went to the cross because he loves us. Oh, how he loves us, right? And Paul goes, I love you that way. I love you with the affection of Christ Jesus. That's rad. That's good. I don't know if anyone can say that to you. I don't know. I mean, I hope you're being loved like that. And I hope you're loving someone like that. He's just knocking down. He's writing this to men and to women going, I love you. I mean, he's just so comfortable saying it, saying to the church, man, you guys are beautiful. And then he's got a prayer for him. So remember, every time he thought about him, he prayed. Here's what he prayed. This is my prayer. That your love may abound more and more, how? In knowledge and in depth of insight, So what you know and how you know it. So that, and here's why. So once you get to know God more, your love's going to abound, and here's why. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. He's like, I'm praying that you fall more in love with God, more in love with each other. And if you do, you'll be able to make really good decisions. You'll be able to discern what's good and what's evil, what's bad, what's whatever. He's like, that's their prayer. He's like, as you fall in love more and more with God and with each other, you're going to be able to see things. You're going to be pure. And you'll be filled, he says in verse 11, with the fruit of righteousness. That's a cool phrase. He's like, once you've been declared righteous and forgiven by God, he pictures it like a tree. He's like, you're just like planted. This metaphor is all throughout Scripture that you're this sort of plant. And if you're rooted in God, the fruit on your tree is righteousness. Like, you'll begin to live rightly. He's like, I'm praying that for you. He's like, to the glory and praise of God. So there's this beauty in diversity, man. This is crazy cool. Like, I love this picture of God just being fully committed. He's like, going to finish this work. He's fully committed to the relationship. He won't let you go. He'll finish what he started. Like, that's a cool promise for their church and for us as well. Like, if God has you right now, he has you. Like, if grace is an ocean, you're sinking, right? That's a beautiful picture. It's like, wait, is he trying to drown me in his grace? No, it's an inescapable, inexhaustible grace of God. And Paul's just got a little snippet to it. He's like, I long for this day to see you again. He's like, I just love you. But he says, I want this good work to be finished in you. And that's the compelling part for me this morning. I'm going to take a little tangent. We're going to have a little fun. Go to Acts chapter 16. Acts, hook a left and go to Acts. This is the story of the early church and how it got rolling. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Was anyone in my freshman Bible class at Gilbert Christian High School? One, two, a couple of you. It's the only other place I've shared this, and this is fun. I've spoken at chapel there a couple times, but I've only shared this one time. And last night, I just love this story, man. Because, all right, let me look around for a second. Who are we? We're like, I heard about basketball players. I know there's a couple champions in the room right now. And a few of you are like, boom, boom, poof. You're like, you can't dribble a ball to save your life. You're like, oh, I swim. Or I read. Or I, you know, like, we're totally different creatures in here, right? We're different ethnicities, different races, different hobbies. Like, different circles. Like, I'm just kind of looking. Different hair colors. Different style. Different, absolutely no style. I wasn't looking at anyone in particular, by the way. We're different, right? And that's a good thing. But watch Acts 16. Like, we're supposed to get along. They throw us in this room, and they're like, don't kill each other for like 65 minutes. But watch what happens in Philippi, man. It's just this ridiculous beginning. Okay, so Paul, a missionary, right? He rolls into this town. Acts chapter 16. We'll look at verse 11. I won't read the whole thing here, but go to verse 11. Acts chapter 16, verse 11. From Troas, we put out to sea, he's sailing, and sailed straight for, someone say that, Samothrace. And the next day on to Neapolis. From there, so Google Map all that if you're interested. From there, we traveled to Philippi, where they all lived, and the letter to the Philippians landed. Philippi, Philippians. You got that? So he lands in Philippi. So this is taking place long before the letter's ever written. This is long before there's a church. It's just Paul rolling into a community where there's all sorts of people that believe all sorts of things. Paul, a missionary, rolls up with his boy, and you're going to see it. From there, let's go to verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside to the city gate, outside to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. He's like, they went out kind of expecting to just get together with people and pray. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. So he rolls up, Paul, with his companions, and he's like, hey, can we sit down? And he shows up at like a Bethmore Bible study, right? Sits down with these girls, and they're all just sort of religious, kind of. And he sits down, and he says, one of them listening was a woman named Lydia. She's important. She was a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. She's not a Christian. She's kind of religious, and she senses something's going on. We don't get a good sense of who she is or where she's from, but she's clearly not a believer in Jesus Christ. She hasn't heard about Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, but obviously, like, something's about to unfold. It says this, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So Paul shared the gospel with her, shows up at the Bible study and boldly says, you need to know about Jesus. And the Lord opened her heart, meaning like she believed, God let her believe. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, so right away they got baptized, she invited us to her home. And she said, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us, which is funny that he includes that. This is written by Luke, the doctor, and that she had to persuade them to come over is kind of funny, because Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, has got bank. She's got money. She is an intelligent woman who's doing really well. She's selling purple cloth. Does anyone know what that means, purple cloth? She's like royalty. She's got like, this is like Prada of the day, okay? This girl is well known most likely. She's got some bank. She's probably got a nice house, okay? So she's got the thing like in New York, a little place in Paris. She's got one in Denver when she wants to ski, that kind of thing. She's probably rolling. She's a smart girl. Paul sits down with her and says, you need to know about Jesus Christ. And she's like, I believe in something. I just don't know. She's wealthy. She's a fashionista. So when I asked about fashion, if you raise your hand, you got a little something going with Lydia here. You and her, you're like, all right, we speak the same language. And she puts her faith in Christ and is baptized. And they're like, oh, can we stay at your place? Because it's nicer than this tent that Paul keeps bringing out. Verse 16, once we were going to the place, watch who the second. All right, so wait, pause. That's the first Christian. That's the first believer. All right, we got like 200 and something in here. Imagine it was just you and me. Like, just you and me, we're just like, all right, me and, well, it's Lydia, so you're Lydia, all right? So that's the first Christian. I just got one. Paul's got one kid in his youth group. Who's number two? Like, all right, because I know we're all different, but you got a rich woman. Who's she going to get to hang out with? Oh, verse 16. Once, he tells a story, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl, who had a spirit / demon, by which she predicted the future. Okay, she's got baggage here. She earned a great deal of money for who? Her owners, by telling the future horoscope. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept, like, that's weird. It's not even catchy, but she's just obnoxious. And she's rolling around for days, and they want to tell the story about this girl because she's like, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they're telling you the way to be saved. Nah. Like, she's this crazy slave girl who, for a job, she's like, want to tell you your future. She's got some crazy demon in her, and she's owned by these people who are like, yo, we captured this girl. They kidnap her. They sell her out to tell people their future, like some little horoscope girl with a ball, right? She's that, but she's rolling around like, these men are servants of the Most High God, they're telling you the way. And eventually Paul's like, girl, shut up. She kept this up, verse 18, for many days. Like, I'm annoyed with myself, and I only said it like three times. I wanted to stop. Can you imagine some slave, demon-possessed girl chasing, like, some girl in here's like got a boy that's been hounding her, right? Like, stop tweeting it. Like, right? Like, you got some guy that's got a crush, or maybe it's vice versa. It's mostly usually the dudes that are chasing, but I don't know how annoyed you've been. But Paul's like, I'm done. She kept this up for many days, and finally, Paul became so troubled, that he turned around and said to the spirit, so man, Paul's got skills. I've tried this. It doesn't work. I tried it my 3-year-old last night at 3 a.m. Demon wouldn't come out. He said this to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left her. Cool trick. I got nothing. But Paul just goes, in the name of Jesus Christ, come on out. Bloop. Like, the demon comes out of this crazy girl. All right, so this has repercussions. Verse 19. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews. So they pulled a race card. These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. They're like messing everything up. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas and the youth group. Like, slave girl and rich girl, Paul and Silas, and it gets ugly. And the magistrates ordered them, Paul and Silas, to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Okay, so you got Lydia, wealthy fashionista. Now this slave girl's on the scene. And they got her in the youth group. Attendance is two. They've doubled their, attendance. That's a good quarter. You're looking for that growth. Now they just got whooped. Like, all right, no, I have a question. I tweeted this. Take a deep breath. What's the worst thing that can happen if you tell someone about Jesus? For you personally, in your scene, in your context, if there's someone that you've been kind of thinking, I should tell them or I should invite them to church, what is the worst thing that could happen if you do? Like, it could cost you some popularity if it's a crowd that's like, that's good, right? Like, you could get that. It could cost you maybe a friend if they're like, don't push your religion on me. You're like, girl, I just said, let's go to church, right? Like, it could cost you what? Whatever you filled in the blank with, do you care enough about the gospel and your partnership in the gospel to go, I don't care what this costs me. I care about you too much to not say something. And I look at Paul and I go, I'm a complete pansy. Because sometimes I'm scared to talk to my literal neighbor to my left about Jesus. He knows I'm a pastor, and I think that's why we have really short conversations. Hey, what's up, Bill? He's just out, dude. I'm like, I'm not a freak, you know? Like, we're okay. I pull his weed sometimes, just trying to do nice things, but he's like, yeah. I'm like, bro. But sometimes I get nervous to talk to my neighbor, and I'm 35 years old, and this is what I do for a living. Paul rolled into the city and preached the gospel. They took his clothes away, like stripped him. Like shamed him. They shamed him. And then like slapped him around, beat him up, and then flogged him, which is not a good thing. Sounds like some sort of cool shiatsu massage. It's more like you want to bleed and just die. It's just no good. And then they throw him in jail. They throw him in jail. Like, we got some freedoms we need to appreciate. And here comes the jailer. Scene 3. He's told to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, He took the word carefully, and he goes, I'm going to take it to the next level. He put them in the inner cell, like dungeon style, and fastened their feet in the stocks. He put them in the inner cell. Okay, let me paint a picture if you're not too familiar. Dungeon, wall, shackles, your arms, your arms are basically put behind you and your legs are put behind. I can't do two because I can't levitate. Paul would be like levitating. But like, I can't. They would do it in such a way that these aren't like really nice shackles. These are going to cut your wrist kind of shackles. And I've heard that in these sorts of these jails, they would put you and contort you into such a way that, I mean, Paul's just been beat down, right? He's been slapped around, flogged, all that. And now he's thrown in a stupid cell, and he's like cramping. His legs are beginning to cramp, his arms cramping, his back's cramping. It's no good at all. Like, the worst that we see is like Tent City, right? And you don't know my story. I did not grow up a Christian, but I gave my life to Christ at 21 years old. And so I before that, I got to visit Sheriff Joe's place a couple times. I'm not proud of it, but I remember just thinking, it was summer, I got arrested for a DUI in 1999. And they put me in Tent City for quite a while. It's a tent in the summer in Phoenix. That sucks. It's not bad, but it was, because they had two fans on either side, and there's these blowing massive fans, and so we weren't going to die. They fed us like these lump of bread, and they're like, it has all the essential nutrients that you're going to need to survive in here. I'm like, thanks. Mom, right? But like, I just wanted out, but it was annoying. You had to go to the bathroom where everyone else, there was like no walls. It was just like toilet, and there's another dude. That's just no fun, right? Like, I don't have to poop. Yeah, like you just hold it for 6 months. That's the worst, right? That's it. This dude is in like the worst of the worst situation. Right? He's in a deplorable spot. And watch how he responds, dude. About midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. What? And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, oh, here it comes. I mean, so this is a frustrating dude. You shackle him up, you put him in prison, and he's like, bless the Lord, oh my soul. You're like, shut up, you're bleeding, and it's just bad, man. He's like, nope, I'm going to pray for you. No, right? Just annoying. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake, what a coincidence, that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once, all the prison doors flew open. What does that mean? Jailbreak! We're out, right? You're going to blaze for it, all right? There's no snipers and towers. There's just this dude that was asleep, right? Everyone's chains came loose. Verse 27, the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself over reaction because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here. He could have run. And the implication is the jailer was like, dang it, I lost the prisoners. The Romans are going to kill me for this. My boss is going to literally kill me. Like, you say that, my mom's going to kill me. The jailer's like, no, my boss is going to kill me. I'll save him some time. And he's about to plunge his sword into his gut, right? This is a man of duty. Because I'm the one that's like, I don't know. You know, like, maybe not. Like, I can run, you know, I can start a new identity somewhere. I look like Dane Cook. Maybe I'll, you know, like, I'll try to think of something. But this guy's like, nope, I failed. He's trying to kill himself. That's a man. Anyone got a grandpa like that? World War II veteran? Right? And when you see him, you're like, hello, sir. I love you. And he just like glows of, maybe he doesn't glow, emanates honor and duty and civility and that's just what we do, that kind of thing. Blue collar, like, what's a Twitter? You know, that kind of guy. He's that guy. This is a dude that's just like, I am going to kill myself because it's the honorable thing to do in this moment. That's what he was thinking. And Paul stuck around. When Paul had the chance to bail and get away, because Paul's done that sometimes. He's like, lower me in the basket. I'm out of here. And they're like, okay. And he's running away, right? But in this situation, he sees that this is an opportunity to save this man's life. And so Paul stays. Paul risks his own safety for this jailer who's been punishing him. Paul risks everything to save this man's life. And this man sees that example of Christian selflessness. And he immediately is floored. He goes, the jailer calls for lights, verse 29. He rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. What? Trembling? Falling? He's so broken up. He then brought them out and asked, men, what do I have to do to be saved? He asks them, like, tell me what you know and how you know, because you obviously know God, and I need what you've got. You guys have set such an incredible example of what it means to be human right now. I want everything to do with what you're having to do. Like, right? What do I have to do to be saved? And he lays it out. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. He's like, I'm so sorry. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. He's like getting his kids in there. They're like, we're all doing this. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he'd come to believe in God, he and his whole family. I'm going to stop there. But we have this incredible picture of an early church. You've got Lydia, this wealthy fashionista who was converted by her intellect. She needed to know that she could believe the message of Jesus without just going, I don't know, I'm in. This is where I grew up, and so I'm a Christian. She was like, no, I've got to have some answers to these questions. And he's like, cool, let me tell you about the proofs of the resurrection. Let me tell you about the accuracy of Scripture. Let me tell you why you can believe this and talk to your astronomy professor your freshman year and not walk away feeling like an idiot that got fooled by your parents. He's like, let me give you something to believe that you can stand on. And then you've got the slave girl who's freaking annoying. Like, this is a girl, the second kid in the youth group. She's rolling around, like, shouting nonsense, and she's like, meh, and Paul's just like, right? Holy Spirit, and she's in. And now you got Lydia hanging out with slave girl. What are your house groups like? Well, we just don't get along with the other group. Really? You got super wealthy purple girl? With nah, like you've got this horribly obnoxious, unmedicated girl who's just rolling around going, servants of the Most High, servants of the Most High. You want to go, boom, she's out. All right, we got an hour, right? And then you've got the jailer, the third dude in the youth group in Philippi. These are grown men and women, by the way. The jailer? Like, what was the first Bible study like? Lydia, like all decked out, like, hi. And slave girl like, man, I'm happy, right? Like, she's been set free by the blood of Christ in that moment, so she's probably doing better than that. But Lydia is talking to, like, New York Times level. This girl's, like, reading the comic strips, and the jailer's like, I drink my coffee black. That's all I want. He's the one that's waking up at 4 a.m. to read Deuteronomy every day. He's that guy. He was converted. Man, he's your uncle that hunts, sees this guy that's like, he was totally swayed by the power of example. He was blown away. He was converted. He was saved. Totally different from the other two. Lydia took her brain first. The demon girl, she just needed the Holy Spirit to go boom. And then this dude was like, you've showed me so much honor and so much dignity and so much respect. I'm in. You could have killed me by walking away, but you stayed. And that example saved him. I'm getting worked up. And here's why. There's not one kind of person that becomes a Christian. You understand that? There's not a certain kind of person that God's going after. You live in Gilbert. This is a very diversified city. There's not one kind of person. You know why? Because the gospel, it transcends socioeconomic backgrounds, aptitudes, hobbies, schools. It transcends and doesn't care about any of those things. The gospel goes after every single one. It just takes those little lines that we like to draw in the sand and say, this is my comfy little church, my comfy little youth group. And Jesus just goes, every time. He's like, don't make lines where I didn't make lines. Don't say there's a certain kind of people that I'm going after. Have you ruled anyone out? Has there already been somebody that if I asked you, who's the least likely person right now? Listen, you need to grab this question and own it. Who's the least likely person in your sphere of influence or maybe in your school that you think would become a Christian? If they asked that to the youth group at Scottsdale Bible Church in 1998, a mile from my school, most of them would have said Rheingard. Because I was an idiot. I was a broken, jacked up, hostile, alcoholic pervert. And God's like, you're mine, punk. Because there was a handful of Christians that were like, no, he's not too far gone. Because they heard about guys like Paul, a murderer of Christians, who in Acts chapter 9, God goes, watch this. Kicks Paul off his horse on his way to persecute Christian, blinds him, literally blinds him. He's like, you're just going to not be able to see for a few days. Paul's like, okay. Take some time with him. Gets him ready. And then he sends this guy, Ananias. He's like, Ananias, yes, God? Go get Paul. Who? Well, you know him as Saul. No, sir. He has this debate with God. He's like, no. Are you busy? Because you must not be seeing Saul. I know another guy named Saul. That's a good dude. He's a good man. You mean Saul over here? No, you mean Saul, the guy on the horse that likes to kill us? Yep. Go get him. Him? Him. I'm going to use him. I'm going to leverage his past. He's got a gift. He's pretty passionate. I'm going to tell him what he should be passionate about. Yeah, has the kid that you just thought of a few minutes ago, has he dragged anyone out of English class and hit them with river rocks until they died? I don't think so. Maybe. I hope not. No? He hasn't gone door to door and been like, hey, do you love Jesus? Well, yes, we do. Okay, come on out here. And set them on fire. We laugh at weird things. But here's what I'm saying. Paul did. Paul deserved to be an ex-con. And God goes, look what I can do. I'm going to use this punk, whom I love, to start a church in Philippi. And look what I did in Philippi. I used the weirdest group of kids you've ever seen to start a church that one day Paul would write to and go, you're getting it right. You're getting it right. You're doing it so well. I'm so proud of you. I thank God for you. And we get uncomfortable when, like, we don't really do everything the person next to us does. Like, we're like, oh, God, I can't talk to you. Oh, God. Smoke bomb. You're out. Like, right? Like, we're so, like, territorial, and I need to. And God's going, look what I did in Philippi. Imagine what I can do in Gilbert. And if we just stop caring about these stupid walls and start getting bold and saying, you know what? There's not a single person that God can't save. There's not a single person that God can't save. You want proof? Last verse and we're done. Go to Isaiah 59. Flipped right to it. Saying something. Isaiah 59. I think my Bible's creased there. Isaiah 59. Here's my proof that there's not a single person that God can't save. He can do what he wants. So read this, and it's metaphorical, but it's true. Isaiah 59, the very first verse, and that's as far as we're going. He says, surely. He's like, definitely, without a doubt, surely, I'm positively convinced of this, Isaiah says. The arm of the Lord is not too short to save. Surely, the arm, isn't that a cool picture? He's like, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. Whatever situation you're in or your friend's in, God can save you from it. However deep you are into your sin and your darkness and your secrets and all that, the arm of the Lord isn't too short to save. Yeah, that's a cool picture. Because, like, I think he's, like, talking, like, maybe they talked about dinosaurs back in the day too, right? And they're going, well, he's not a T-Rex. God's not a T-Rex. He's not like, nah, I want to, but I can't. I got you. Like, he's not some little, well, I didn't plan that. That was just cool. This is not your God. I just want to save you, but the arm of the Lord, I want to leave you with this picture. This is not your God. You with me? Oh, she's in a mess. Help! Help! I can't write. That's dumb. Oh, he's got freakishly long arms. Kind of like me. I could, like, scratch your head fourth row. Like, he has got long arms, meaning no matter what situation, no matter how deep you are, no matter how far you've run, if you're a slave girl and you just feel like you're a slave to your sin and you're jacked up, gotcha. If you're super wealthy and you don't feel like you need God, you've kind of felt like you are God, he can save you too. If you're just like, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, he can even reach you. Who are you thinking about, man? Who are you thinking about? And the question I want to lay on us as we go is, I hurt my arm. I fell hard. 35. It's all for you. Who needs to hear this? Who needs to hear what you know? We got 6 more weeks in this beautiful book. And then we have, like, years and years and years in this book. Well, who do you know that maybe you can invite? Hey, you know what? You don't need to use the black chair. You could just sit with them at lunch. But we'll do it for you. Who do you know that needs to be a part of this? And if God can do that in Philippi, what can he do here? You know, you're the church already. Like, you lead this thing. Don't grow up and be scared of people. Grow up and be bold and love everybody. It doesn't matter what they're like. Amen? Can we stop saying there's certain kinds of people that are loved by God and certain that aren't? Can we stop that? Can we stop categorizing sin and sinners and people and people groups and their affections? And can we stop that? Can we just let God decide and invite everyone? Cool. I love my job. I love you guys. Let's pray and we'll be out here. Okay. Father, this is too good to be true. It seems, because the news should be like, hey, get your crap together and then I'll love you. But you just go, I love you and I'm going to invite you all in and then watch what I do in the middle of this thing if you stop caring about things that don't matter. And so help us to be bold. Some of us, we know you love us, and we're just not so sure you love that guy. So help us be bold enough to just go, hey, dude, you should really hear what I've got to say. Or maybe we could just set a power of example in front of them. They don't need words. They just need to see us walk it out and love them well. And maybe that'll earn us a chance to say something. Some of us are caught up in a mess, and we have friends that are too, and we pray for them that the power of your Holy Spirit would set them free from their slavery. And some of us, we just have questions. We're not so sure about you. And would you help us to take the next step in figuring out what it is we need to know to finally surrender to you? We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.